Kenny asked me if I had a good week so far, and I said, yes, I did, so don't mess it up tonight, okay? So he said he wouldn't, so I hope he won't. And anyway, Mike, good to see you back. Feeling better? Excellent. Good to see you back. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts and chapter 1, and we are studying the subject of the how-to book, the book of Acts, in regard to building a church, and we are taking a look at the references to prayer that are in the book. So many references to prayer, and we're trying to take them in sequence here. I might miss one along the way. If I do, just let me know so we can go back and maybe take a look at it. But we looked at one last week, and that was in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, and we titled it last week, How to Wait for the Promise of God. We got the title from chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. And then in chapter 1, verse 14, we saw all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And there were, it says in verse 15, about 120 that were in that upper room that were praying and waiting for the promise of God. So how do we wait for the promise of God? We do it by prayer. Now, the second thing we want to look at is the next reference to prayer. It's in chapter 1 also, and it's in verse 24. Here's what we read in verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen. So this is our second reference, and we're titling this tonight, How to Choose Spiritual Leaders. How to Choose Spiritual Leaders. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fellowship of the church that brings us together to study it week by week. We thank you for those who are here tonight and pray your blessing upon them as they hear the word, as I share the word. And we pray for those who are unable to be here tonight because of illness or other hindrances that have kept them away, praying your grace upon them. We also pray for those in the other rooms that are teaching the children tonight, the adults, that they would be able to communicate the word properly, and the young people, Father, that they would receive it with joy. So we thank you for the opportunity to meet in this midweek and pray your blessing upon the time in which we do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting when you take a look at this second reference, and it's very timely, isn't it? I understand that we just before we came, you had opportunity to choose a third deacon, and that was a spiritual leader in the church. My wife and I had the joy of being with you last Sunday evening, and last Sunday evening you had the opportunity of appointing five men to serve in the pulpit committee, again, having a leadership role in the church. And certainly all of our minds are thinking about the need for a what? The need for a pastor who's going to be a spiritual leader in the church. So to be able to go to Acts chapter 1 and come to our second reference and see the... I forgot to put the microphone on. Thank you so much for reminding me, Dave. There we go. So when you come to Acts chapter 1 and the second reference, the prayer, it is very fitting to see this passage of Scripture dealing with how to choose new spiritual leaders. Because you're looking again for a pastor, you've just chosen a pulpit committee, and obviously you chose another deacon, and we're just grateful for the spiritual leadership God has given here at Victory. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at our passage of Scripture and answer the question, how to choose spiritual leaders. Obviously, the answer is in verse 24, and they prayed and said, but there's a lot that surrounds that that we want to take a look at tonight. The first thing we want to look at is this. The Lord chose 12 men. The Lord chose 12 men. In his plan to propagate the gospel after his death, he had 12 men appointed to do that task. Take your Bibles and keep your marker here in Acts chapter 1 and go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10. You probably have noted this before, but I want to make sure we note it for tonight. In Matthew chapter 10, we have a listing of the 12 apostles that the Lord chose out of his group of disciples that were following him. Remember, the word disciple is the idea of a student of a teacher. And out of these who were following Jesus and being taught by him,
He chose then 12, which we call apostles, to carry on the work of the ministry. The word apostle actually means this, one sent on a mission. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to die, be buried, raise again, ascend up into heaven. And he knew after he did that, that the church was going to be established, the book of Acts. And he knew there was going to be that need for these leaders or these apostles to train others and equip them and do the work of the ministry. So with that in mind, he gives us a list here in Matthew chapter 10 of the 12 that he chose out of his disciples to make them apostles. Now, before we read that list in chapter 10, I want you to remember chapter 9. You know, sometimes when we have divisions in our Bibles, we have a tendency to segment them. But remember, the scripture goes all together in one flow, doesn't it? And the flow we see in chapter 9 is this. Then said he, verse 37, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And he says, pray, for there needs to be laborers in the harvest. And then, chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The other gospel accounts actually tell us that he prayed all night before he made that choice about who those 12 would be. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We pray for the Lord to send laborers in the harvest, and then the Lord answers that prayer by sending laborers in the harvest. What he tells us to do, he practiced himself. Now, with that in mind, notice verse 2 of Matthew chapter 10. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. You'll notice he used the word disciples in verse 1, called unto him his 12 disciples, now calls them apostles in verse 2, those being sent on a mission. And the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, verse 3, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, or in any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, verse 7, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was God's plan. God kept these 12 close to him. Jesus trained these 12 and equipped them. Jesus set them apart then as apostles to do a special work for him. So we go back to Acts chapter 1, and you notice in this first chapter of Acts chapter 1, we find the Lord chose 12 men. Now, out of these 12 men, obviously, 11 of them were found very faithful. But I want to add something here. They did prove themselves faithful, but they did also falter, didn't they? You remember at the cross when Jesus was being crucified, it says that they forsook him. They left him. But thankfully, like Peter, who forsook him in the worst of ways with his denials, they came back. And these came back also. So again, it wasn't the fact that they faltered. He didn't really fault them for that, did he? It was the fact that they remained faithful and they stood with him. And that's what we find here in this passage of Scripture. Now again, it's a time when the Lord Jesus has been put to death. He has been buried. He rose again. He ascended up to heaven. We're in this situation here where it's not real popular to be identified with a person of Jesus Christ. But you find these 11 men accepting their apostleship, accepting their responsibility as disciples, and continuing to be faithful in following him. I want you to know the second thing here, though. One of the 12 was not faithful. One of the 12 was a failure. And that, of course, is who? Judas Iscariot. You'll notice if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll see these names given to us again when we take a look at chapter 1 and begin at verse 12. We just saw them in Matthew, and now we see them here in Acts. Then returned they to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, from the Mount Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all the bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Ekhmema, which is to say the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishop let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now what's happening in this passage of scripture, and obviously you're aware of it, is the 11 are remaining, and there's a gap for the 12th one has forsaken. Judas has not only forsaken and left, but there's no possibility of his repentance or return, for he's gone out and killed himself, as the scripture said, and as Peter reiterates here. So there was a need now for a replacement. There was a need for someone to fill that 12th slot. And Peter felt, from what he had studied in the Old Testament scriptures, in Psalm chapter 69, for example, verse 25, and Psalm chapter 109, verse 8, Peter felt that there was a need to appoint someone to take that man's place. And so he makes that suggestion to the church body. Now, what do we find next? Well, not only did the Lord choose 12 men numbered among us, but also we find out, secondly, that the Lord chose a replacement. The Lord chose a replacement. Now, that may sound a little odd at first, because from what we read so far, you'll look at it and say, now, wait a minute, didn't the people choose that replacement? No. Watch how the passage unfolds for us. We notice this. Peter points out two qualifications that need to be met by this replacement that gets to be appointed. And they're very timely and very important qualifications. What are they? Well, look, if you would, first of all, at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. In fact, verse 22 expands on that. And they it says, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now let me ask you tonight, if I can open it up for a little moment or two of discussion, why would it be important for this 12th person, this replacement for the 12th person, Judas, why would it be important that this person had been with the disciples and apostles from the very beginning to the very resurrection? Why would that be so important? Weren't there a number of other good men out of this group of 121 that could have been chosen? I would think there probably were. But Peter makes it clear that whoever this is that we appoint to fill Judas's slot has to be someone, verse 21, which has kept company with us all the time. Why would that be? Why would that be? What do you think? There's one, it proves his loyalty. If that person's been with him through that whole time, even though he wasn't an apostle, one of the 12, he still was with them, and it shows how loyal he was to Jesus. Excellent. What's another one? What did Jesus do during that 3.5-year period when he had those 12 together? Yes, sir.
He was at the same, some or all of the same teaching.
Exactly. It was very important to whoever was placed in this position, slot number 12, be up to speed. They didn't have time to send him off to Bible school or send him off to Bible college or have him take some correspondence course. It was very important that that person would have heard the teaching of Jesus and seen the example of Jesus and been able to follow and teach that. That had been very, very important. I think that's a key. I think the loyalty factor is a key. This person has been here the whole time. I think the idea of him learning because he was with them that whole time, because you'll notice in verse 21 again, it says this, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time?" They weren't just observers and they weren't just speculating, but they were involved with these people. We see that in our own church ministries today, don't we? You know, it's interesting when you think about this. I'll just digress for just one half a moment here. But when you think about this and you think about pastoral changes, especially when you think about pastors that are getting older and retiring or getting older and dying, down at Victory Baptist in Florida, we did a lot of research on that. We called a lot of people, talked to a lot of people and said, look, you know, I'm going to be retiring here. My health needs aren't holding up the way they need to be, and I need to be making that change. What do you recommend about us getting another man to fill the slot? And it's interesting because most of the men we talked to said this, look, number one, for someone within your what? Congregation. Do you have a young man that was raised in your church? Do you have a young man that's been to Bible school? Do you have a young man that's been on your staff? Do you have a young man that may be qualified and capable to take that position? Why? Because that young man has, if I can use the biblical phrase here, kept company with you. He knows how you think. He knows what you've been through. He's been involved with that. The problem is we didn't have anybody like that at Victory in Florida. And I know you're facing that same challenge here. But you know, there's a real plus when somebody has been with you, accompanied with you, gone along with you, heard the same teaching, stuck with you, showed their loyalty, and put them in that position, isn't it? There's another thing here, though. There's a second qualification Peter points out. What is that? They must have seen the resurrection. Why would that be? Let's go to this side of the room this time. Why would that be? Why would having to have seen the resurrected Savior be so important for this man that's going to replace Judas in the 12 apostles? What do you think? Absolutely. Essential element in the whole story. And whoever gets put in this 12th slot is going to find himself in a whole different area of pressure, stress, strain, isn't he? And he's going to go back many times and he's going to have to think back to having seen the resurrected Savior with his own eyes so he could say with a confidence, I know in whom I have believed. What a plus for him. He didn't hear it secondhand or third or fourth hand, but he is one that needed to have seen it himself and witnessed it himself. I think Peter was pretty wise, don't you? I think he was very wise in regard to making those two qualifications for the man who was going to replace Judas in the body of the 12 apostles. Very, very wise making these two points about these two qualifications that need to be fulfilled for this person who is going to fill that slot. Now, the second thing is this. The Lord chose a replacement, not the church. Peter points out two of the qualifications. We've seen that. Must have accompanied with us all the time and a witness of his resurrection. And the people point out two men. Apparently, both of these men had fulfilled these qualifications. Now, I don't have the exact answer as to whether these are the only men that filled those qualifications or not. I don't know if there were others. I sense, as I study the passage of Scripture, that they just kind of looked out and said, well, look here. Justice. Now he's been with us the whole time, and he saw the resurrected Savior. And let's see, there's Matthias now. He saw him too. So we got two men. Uh-oh. We got two men, and we got one problem. What is that? There's only one slot. Okay? We don't need a baker's dozen, 13. We just need an even dozen, 12. So we got a little issue here. Now we got to make a choice between these two men. Which one of these two men should fit the slot? So they had a congregational meeting. And in the congregational meeting, they made speeches. If I become the 12th apostle, I will take care of your health insurance. If I become the 12th apostle, I make sure all your children get a free education. If I become the 12th apostle, you know, and they started campaigning and putting out, you know, radio ads and posters on telephone poles and all that kind of stuff, right? No, they knew they had a situation where they desired whose will? God's will. They desired God's will. Can you imagine? Now, it says here, back earlier in the passage, verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture needs to be fulfilled. So there's about 120 people there, and you've got two people up for the same what? Office. Boy, that could be volatile, couldn't it? Some might have been related to the one man. Some might have been related to the other. Some might have been married into the family of the one. Some might have been married into the family of the other. Some might have been, one of them might have been a little more flashy, and the other one might not have been quite as flashy. But maybe the guy that wasn't as flashy gave more money than the guy that was flashy. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times when it comes to filling office in the church, those are the rules that we go by, rather than saying, Lord, you know what best. And listen carefully to me, would you please? Listen very carefully to me. Lord, these are two good men. Both of these men are good men. Both of these men meet the qualifications. Both of these men could fill this position. We need to know what your will is. And so what did they do? It says in our passage of Scripture, verse 24, and they prayed. And when they prayed, the Lord showed who he chose. And the one he chose, of course, was Matthias. And you see that by the casting of lots. That wasn't a casting of votes. Votes and lots aren't the same things. Lots were used in the Old Testament in order to show, Proverbs talks about it, for example, in order to show the Lord's will, they oftentimes use lots. We don't do that today. We do voting. And obviously, that's the way you have to pick someone. If you have one office, you have two people eligible for that office, then what you do is you bring it before the congregation, you make sure they're qualified, and then what do? Verse 24, you pray. You don't promote, you don't campaign, you don't get upset, but you pray and ask God to reveal his will as to whom he has chosen. You say, Pastor, you're beating that drum a little hard. Are you just kind of stretching the scripture here a little bit? Oh, folks, I hope I never stretch the scripture. Take a look with me at verse 24 and see if you agree what I just said. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, Thou, Lord, show whether of these two Thou, Lord, has chosen. If you caught it, if you didn't catch it the first time, you should have caught it the second time. If you didn't get it the third time, there ain't no hope for you. Okay? All right? Three times it's reiterated here. Lord, this is your choice. You know the hearts of all men. You know who's going to work best in this. Lord, you know whether of these two. Lord, you know which one you've chosen. Now we're asking you to reveal it to us. And the way they're asking for that to be done is verse 24, and they prayed. And the Lord answered that prayer. They cast the lots, and when they had cast the lots, of course, the one that came out from that is verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So first thing, the Lord chose 12 men. They were numbered among us. They were 12 men. 11 were found faithful, even though they faltered along the way. But one of them failed and, of course, took his life. There was a need to replace that one. Now, by the way, let me ask you this question just in passing. We didn't go back into it because of time. But if you read Matthew and you read Mark and you read Luke and you read about these 12, what was one of the big features about these 12? We saw it alluded to briefly in the book of Matthew. It talked about them being sent forth to preach the gospel, whatever. But here's the clue. How were they to be sent forth? There you go. Lewis got 2 by 2. Okay, how do you send them 2 by 2 when you have only what? 11. Can't do that. So that slot needed to be filled. That needed to be filled to go out 2 by 2. And so they understood that, and they knew that. And so they prayed about that. And the Lord revealed who he would have fill that slot. And thankfully, Matthias then faithfully filled that slot. All right? So we see those two things so far. The Lord chose 12 men. And then we see the Lord chose a replacement, not the church. Peter pointed out 2 qualifications. The people pointed out 2 men. And then the Lord pointed out the man by the use of the lots in verse 26. And it showed who the Lord had chosen. Now, what do we carry away with us tonight? Well, there's 2 or 3 things I think we can carry away with us to be very profitable tonight. Number one is this. The prayer was not for the people to choose, but for the people to see God reveal whom he had chosen. And then when the decision was made, they were comforted in the fact that it was the decision that God wanted. That's important, isn't it? It wasn't a popularity contest, as I mentioned earlier. It wasn't a power struggle that we've seen so often in electing officers. It was the church's tender heart to say, Lord, we've got 2 good men here. Lord, which one would you have in this position? And he revealed it, and the one fit that slot. You'll notice number 2, if you would, the men were, one man was chosen, one man was not, but there's absolutely no indication in anywhere in our passage that there was a split that followed. One man was chosen, one man was not, but there's no indication that any split followed. There was nobody that said, my man didn't get it, I'm out of here. There was nobody that said, well, listen, he's not my man, and I'm going to give him so much trouble that I'm going to prove he wasn't the right one. I think it should have been justice, and I'm going to just prove it. And there's none of that contention that we find in the passage of Scripture. And I believe that's because the people sincerely prayed, and through the casting of lots, God clearly revealed who it should be, and both men accepted that, and the church family accepted that too. Here's a 3rd thing, though, that really excites me. Keep your marker here in the book of Acts and turn over with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. When we turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, we are turning 31 years ahead in our scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. And you know something? We might ask this question. Well, since justice was not chosen and Matthias was chosen instead, what did justice do? Did he get discouraged? Did he kind of walk away? Did he just simply take a back seat? Did he simply think, I'm not worthy? Did he think, well, there's no place for me? Did he feel a rejection, depression, despondency? I don't believe so. 31 years later, we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, these words. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are the circumcision, these only are, verse 11. Oh, no, am I in the wrong place? Colossians 4, 11. Am I right? Oh, there he is. I missed it. Thank you very much. Good. The eyes failed me there for a moment. There it is. And Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. What's the name there? Justice. Same one? I kind of think it is. He didn't give up. He didn't get appointed to that slot, but he knew there was still a place for him to serve with the Lord. And that's so important for us to remember. I've oftentimes heard people say this, and I want to commend you for a moment, and I don't know the background very well, but I'm going to commend you just for a moment. I hope I'm commending you properly. If I'm not, don't accept it. But I hope you accept it. I understand there were 2 men that were up for deacon at the church. And Ralph was one, correct? And who was the other one? Brian. Brian was up. Okay, interesting, isn't it? Who got voted in? Okay, Ralph got voted in, obviously. And then what? Brian didn't get voted in. So he left. I mean, he just goes, man, those people don't like me. I'm not worth anything here. Why should I be around this church? They don't care. They just pick the old man. They don't want me. I'm just a young kid. Whatever. No. From what I can tell, Brian had the right spirit. He had the right attitude. And guess what happens? He gets put on the what? Pulpit committee. Lord's not done with you because you didn't get voted in that office. The Lord just has another what? Place for you. And if we're counting on the Lord to put us where he wants us, when he wants us, we can be comforted in that. Amen? I'm where the Lord wants me, doing what the Lord wants me to what? Wants me to do. You know, there are many churches today that will not put two people up for an office because they know when one gets voted in and the other one doesn't, there's going to be a problem. Their spiritual maturity is not far enough along to handle it the way the early church handled it. They'll say they can handle it, but then when it really comes, when the rubber meets the road, they have a real struggle with it. And I'm so thankful to be temporarily filling in here at a church that can spiritually handle, Lord, show us who you want, where you want, and we'll be happy with your decision. So when you take a look at this, you see, number one, what a blessing it is that it was through prayer, and the emphasis on the prayer was, Lord, you show us who you want and who you've chosen. Reveal it to us so we can follow through with it. Number two, two men that were up for the office, one gets it, one doesn't, but there was no split and no division. Number three, the quote-unquote loser ends up continuing to serve the Lord, and 31 years later, we find him one of two companions that was standing with the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, you know a little bit further on, we can talk a little bit, but we don't have time tonight, but you can talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul, who was a man out of due season, who had that opportunity to have seen the resurrected Christ and was appointed. Some people try to say that the church jumped the gun here by putting Matthias in. They should have waited and God eventually would have revealed Paul. No, Paul was called himself a man out of due season. That was a different situation. Here, they had 11 men. They needed 12. They went to the Lord and prayed. The Lord showed them who to choose. And they did it, I believe, the right way. How do you wait for the promise of God? Prayer. How do you choose spiritual leadership? Prayer. The how-to book of Acts is revealing these things to us today. Let's pray. Father, we've shared a lot, and we thank you for the opportunity to do so. I thank you for the receptive hearts as I teach and preach your word. And we're thankful, Father, that what we're teaching and preaching is your word. And making application to actual life situations that we face day by day and week by week. And Lord, it would be our prayer as we close this message tonight that you would reveal to us the man that you've already chosen to pastor this church in the days ahead. That you would make it so clear. Lord, you made it very clear that I needed to be the one to fill the slot right now. You worked in Pam and my life. You worked in this church's life. The timing was perfect. We couldn't have timed things better, and we are grateful for that. And we pray that you'd be orchestrating, even at this very moment, the same timing to bring the right person to be our pastor. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.